It's good to look into your faces again this morning. It's a little different with some of this high-tech stuff up here. We got to look past to see you, but we'll do the best we can. I'm probably more nervous about that than what I am standing in front of you. Brother Ray has asked that we would give a short update, and I will take the liberty to take some time here because I think this is important. As I thought about coming to church this morning, my mind went back many years ago. As we gathered together for Bible school over at Mummert's, Brother Louis Shank would come out, he'd ring that little bell. Those of you that are in my age group and maybe a little younger can remember that. And we'd always quote a verse before we went into the Bible school. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. That's my heart this morning. I was so glad to hear that we're going to have services. It thrilled my heart. I've also been encouraged by the wonderful response of this congregation in reaching into their wallets, providing services for the needy in this congregation. I'm just totally amazed. Some of you might be asking the question, is there a need right now that I can help with? Well, I'm happy to say that as far as I know, most of the needs are taken care of, as far as we know. But there's always that question mark, is there another need that we don't see? And that's where you can come in. Yes, there is something you can do. You can be our eyes and our ears, watching, listening, observing. If there's any needs, we need help to identify the needs within this body. There is help available. Finances available. There are people that offered money if there's a need for financial help. Food is available. There is ample food within this congregation that no one needs to go hungry. God has blessed us. There is meat. A good brother called me up several weeks ago. I have two cattle. Could you help us out? We want to donate them to the church. And after a few phone calls and rounding up some help, we were able to do that. Praise the Lord for his bountiful resources that he has for this congregation. No one should have to go hungry in this congregation. There's courier services available. If you need help with getting groceries or filling prescriptions, that type of thing, we can provide help to do that. And I know we've got a lot of help or a lot of calls come in and asking, can we help? So there's plenty of people that are willing to help. Another question, what has this church been doing to help? And I've already mentioned some of that. This congregation has opened its wallets, its cattle pens, and its willingness to serve. Groceries, prescriptions are being delivered. Meat is available for anyone that needs it. And many have called, like I said, many have called to offer help in any way they can. Soup, broth is available here today. Keep up the good work. God bless you as you continue to give. What are we planning to do in the future? Well, I would respond to that by saying more of what we're doing right now. God only knows what the future holds and how severe things could get from here on. But we will keep on doing what we're doing by the grace and the help of God. I would just like to encourage you, continue to be aware of the needs around you. Pray for guidance from the Holy Spirit to see the need and know how to respond. Some needs are we would be able to respond in a personal way, a small need, but if you see or you think the need is beyond your ability, there's help available. We are here to help. We're working together. It's not about me or about any particular, it's about the body of Christ working together. View these needs as an opportunity to serve the Lord. We have opportunity in these times like we've never had opportunity before to serve the Lord. Don't let those opportunities go to waste. A concern that I would have is that don't let the physical needs make us forget about the spiritual needs. Don't forget about the spiritual needs. There's opportunity as we bless people physically to bless them spiritually and have a concern for their spiritual welfare. Serve others. Here's another concern. Serve others with love and humility and with the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Just because we have the ability to give does not make us any better than anyone else. What have we that we have not received? Everything that we have received. And God gives us those things to share with others. We look around, we have all this stuff. Why does God give that to us? He gives it to us to share with others, to bless other people, and most of all, to serve Him and to bless the Lord, our Heavenly Father, through serving others. Let's not forget about those who are not part of the body of Christ. We don't want to become ingrown. Keep your minds and your ears and eyes open for needs outside of this body, whether it be a neighbor or a friend. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not, or if we don't lose heart. We need to keep heart. Keep at it. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And as I sat down this morning, I read the scripture on the board, and it's another confirmation that, yes, this is what the Lord wants me to say this morning. Our concern for the well-being of our fellow man should go beyond the walls of this church during this pandemic. Let's reach out to others. Don't forget about our home folks, our home congregations, the household of faith, but let's not also forget about others that we can touch. Thank you. If you have any questions after the service, come see me. I'd be willing to answer any questions you might have. Brother Jeff has asked us to turn to Mark chapter 10, 42 through 45, and then we're going to turn to 1 Peter 1, 17 through 25. Mark chapter 10, 42 through 45. The disciples are concerned about who will sit on one hand of Christ in glory and who will sit on the other hand. And this is picking up that conversation here in verse 42. But Jesus called them unto him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 17. 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. With this scripture on our mind, let's humbly kneel for prayer.
I would also like to express how good it is to see each one of you this morning, to be here with you, to look out over you. It's so nice to do that again. A few months ago, as some of you know, my wife had surgery, and things didn't go so well in that. And I spent an afternoon sitting beside her watching while she was sedated with the tube down her throat, breathing for her. And those of you who have been in something like that know that you think a lot of different things in that time. And I realized, I think all of us have, after we've been married quite a few years, you start taking each other for granted. And sometimes it takes something like that to realize how much we've taken each other for granted. Well, it took something like this and being away from church for 8 weeks for me to realize how much I have taken this experience for granted. And I hope that none of us forgets what it means to be gathered together in the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, as brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's been mentioned that this is our Love Feast Sunday, and really, that would be the greatest expression there is of our love for each other and our common union with each other. And I've been thinking about that and what it is that we're doing when we observe Love Feast, and especially when we get to what's the high point of our Love Feast, which is the communion service itself with the bread and the cup. And we know that those are symbols that God has given us. They're not, as some churches would say, where they're actually means of grace in themselves, or they're not the body and the blood of Christ physically, but in a palatable form. We know they're symbols, but then the question is, what are they symbolic of? What is it that they're supposed to represent to us? And as with so many things that God does, he makes it so that children can understand on the one hand, and he makes it so that on the other hand, theologians can spend lifetimes trying to figure out what it means. And it's a little that way with the symbols of communion. The bread and the cup that we pass to each other and that we take, well, on the simplest level, the bread represents the body of Christ, and the cup represents his blood, and a child can understand that. But then what is it? Why did Jesus choose those things, the bread and the cup, and why did he even choose his body and his blood to be memorialized in our communion service? What is it about his blood that is represented in our communion? What's the meaning behind that? And again, you can't say what is the meaning behind the blood of Christ that we memorialize in communion, because there's so many different things that are memorialized in that. But one of them is given in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, and this is what I'd like to speak on this morning. Colossians 1:14 says, "In whom," that's in Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And I'd like us to think about redemption. The word redemption, if I asked for you to define it, I have a feeling that first there'd be a little thought put into that, because it's not a familiar term that we use anymore. You might say that there's an offer that you've been given that you need to redeem. Something came in the mail and it's a special offer to you, but if you want to redeem it, you have to hand in the offer. That would be one meaning. When I lived in New Mexico, the trading post that was close to the mission had a pawn shop. And if somebody came into the trading post and needed to get something and didn't have the money for it, they could pawn something that they owned, maybe a gun or a piece of jewelry. Those were probably the most common things. And then after a time, they could go back in with their money and redeem their pawn. That's another meaning of the word, but again, we don't use that too much. We might talk about redemption in the sense of regaining a reputation, so that if you have, say, a convicted criminal who has served his sentence, and when he gets out, he starts a charity, possibly, and he spends the rest of his life serving other people, maybe even the ones that he had wronged before, and so we could say that he redeemed his reputation through his acts of service. It's an unfamiliar term to us today, for the most part, but in the time that the Bible was written, the word redemption was not an unfamiliar term. It was something they were familiar with. They saw it around them, and it had a common commercial meaning. In that time, the word redemption just had to do with buying slaves in the market. And there are three words in the New Testament, in the Greek, that are used for redemption, or translated as redemption. One of them has the sense of just buying a slave in the market. Now, a related word is the idea of purchasing a slave in the marketplace and then taking him out of the marketplace. And then the third word that is used in the New Testament has to do with the price that is paid to liberate a slave and to give him freedom. The Holy Spirit inspired the writers of the New Testament to use the word redemption in this sense, as a picture of something that happens to you and to me in our salvation. And if the Bible says that we have been redeemed, then that means, first of all, that before we were redeemed, we were slaves to something. So what are we redeemed from? Well, the scripture says that when we were redeemed, we were set free from the slavery to sin. Just to sin in general, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, again speaking of Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Before we were saved, you and I were slaves to sin. Sin was our master. Romans chapter 6 talks about this. We were its slaves, we were bound to sin, and we had no choice but to obey our master, sin. And before we were redeemed, we were also slaves to iniquity. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Speaking of Christ, says that he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And you might think that's saying the same as the first one. We were slaves to sin, and we were freed from that when we were redeemed. And here it says we were slaves to iniquity. Iniquity and sin aren't quite the same meaning here. Iniquity is lawlessness. The idea that either the rules don't apply to me, or else there really are no rules anyway. That's lawlessness. I will do what I want because I set the rules for myself, and your rules don't apply to me. And we were slaves to that before we were redeemed. I think of people today who cast off the restraints of traditional morality and say that they've been liberated. They look at the standards of morality as something that's binding and restrictive, and so they think that they have to reject those in order to have freedom. And they call that freedom. And yet Scripture calls that lawlessness, and Scripture says that it actually enslaves. And that's the irony, I think. That those who think they are casting off restraint and freeing themselves are actually binding themselves more tightly in the chains of slavery. And again, thinking of those who have rejected morality and end up being addicted to all sorts of things. illustrates the slavery of iniquity. And the scripture says that before we were redeemed, we were slaves to iniquity. We were also slaves to the curse of the law, Galatians chapter 3. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. We were enslaved to the curse of the law. If you and I obeyed the law perfectly, then it would bring us a blessing. But since none of us has obeyed the law perfectly and none of us can obey the law perfectly, the law doesn't bring us a blessing. Instead, the law brings us the same curse that fell on Adam and Eve in the garden. And we're slaves to that curse. We're enslaved by it. We can't cast off the curse of the law. It binds us. It restricts us. It will go with us from our birth until our death, unless we're redeemed. And before we were redeemed, we were enslaved to that curse of the law. And some might think, well, that doesn't apply to me. I don't think I'm a lawless person. I accept morality. I accept God's standards. And it is possible still to be enslaved to something. Duane read that in the second scripture passage this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Peter is writing, could have been to both Jews and Gentiles, and this scripture could have applied to both of them. And he says, forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your forefathers. And so we have been, if we are in Christ, we have been redeemed from what Scripture calls a vain conversation. Now, conversation here does not mean the sense that we use today of a talking between you and me. That's not a conversation. It's a way of life. And vain conversation means an empty way of life, a futile way of life, where you keep doing the same things over and over and over without effect. And you can be a good person and be enslaved to an empty way of life. You can be a good person and be like some that Peter may have been writing to and serve idols. Now, of course, we think we're above that today. We're too sophisticated to serve idols. But we can still be enslaved to an empty way of life if you think that your actions and your good deeds are somehow going to make God pleased with you so that he will accept you. That's an empty way of life, because you can never do anything good enough to earn God's favor. And when you realize that, you're like the rich young man that came to Jesus and he said, all these things I have done from my youth up. What more do I lack? He knew something was missing, even though he had been doing good things all of his life. And he knew that he was enslaved to an empty way of life. And even if you're a good person, but you are not in Christ, you are also enslaved to an empty way of life. And you are bound in its chains, because you will try harder and harder to earn the peace that God wants to give you. And you will find that you can't. And so you try harder again and you do something more. And you're still empty because you can't. And it's an empty way of life. Before we were in Christ, all of us were enslaved. We were slaves to sin. We were slaves to iniquity. We were slaves to the curse of the law. We were slaves to futility. And here's one of the frustrating things for me. I cannot get this across in the way that I would like to. I wish that each one of us could really see the strength of those chains that bound each one of us. And you may think, well, I accepted the Lord when I was a child. The chains weren't that great on me. Yes, they were. You were born in sin. Each one of us was born in sin. I was born in sin. Each one of us was born enslaved to sin and to iniquity and to the curse and to futility. You don't have to go too far south of here, and you'll get to some towns. They used to have, usually somewhere close to the center of town, a slave pen or a slave jail or a slave market. Down around the Inner Harbor in Boston, there was a big one there. I think Westminster also had a slave market, maybe Frederick. And there would be times that a slave trader would bring in another group of slaves, and I want you to picture yourself in that group, with a shackle riveted around your leg and a chain going to the next slave around his or her leg, and walking along, head down, knowing that you were going to the slave market to be sold. And often in Maryland, especially in later years of slavery, you were being sold south. And you know when you're going to the slave market that there's nothing good that waits for you there. You're not going to be given a nice place to sleep. You're not going to be given a nice meal. You have no choice. You just have to follow the person in front of you. The one behind you has to follow you. There's nothing you can do about it because the chain drags you. You have no future because you're always going to be enslaved. And if you have children, they're going to be born slaves and they will be enslaved also. And there's no way out, and escape is impossible. And every day of your servitude, you do the same things over and over, but with no benefit to you, no improvement of your condition, no hope for release, and it's going to be this way for the rest of your life. And I wish, brothers and sisters, that each one of us could see that is you and that is me. Each one of us, before we were in Christ, before we were redeemed, we were those slaves, bound together, being dragged along by the chains of sin and iniquity and the curse and futility, the emptiness of all of that. That's the biblical picture that is behind the word redemption. We were slaves, though, because it says we have been redeemed. We were slaves. We have been paid for in the slave market. Someone came in, paid the price for our redemption, took us out of the slave market, and gave us our freedom. So who was that that paid our ransom, and what was the price that was paid for it? What is the price of freedom? What's the price of a life? That could sound like a callous question if you take it literally, and yet there are people who literally do ask that question. Planners, statisticians have to ask that question, what is the price of a life? And it doesn't mean what is the price that could be paid, you know, for someone to give up their life. When planners ask the question, it's more the sense of what are people willing to pay in order to save a life? And the general figure right now is around $10 million. So that people will generally spend up to $10 million to save a life if they think it will have effect. In designing a road, if they can increase the safety to save one person's life over the lifetime of that road, then they will spend $10 million for that, usually. Now think about the ones who are here this morning and the ones who are listening or watching. I estimate there might be about 300 people altogether. So 300 people at $10 million per life, that's $3 billion. And to give you an idea of how much that would be, if you had $3 billion and you were spending it at the rate of $1 per second, around the clock, all the time, you'd be spending $86,000 a day, and it would take you 95 years to use up $3 billion. So you could say that's the price of the people who are participating in this message right now. Of course, then you think also about everybody else in the world who's alive and every person who has ever been alive, and you start trying to calculate that. And just for that, you realize it's an incalculable price. And yet it wasn't just for their lives, it was for the sins that each of us had committed. And really, there is no price that could be paid for that. Peter says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. It wasn't little coins that could be given to pay for a slave that you were paid for. Those things go away. They can be lost. They can deteriorate. And really, they don't count anyway, because it was our sins, our moral failures. There had to be a moral price that was paid. And he says, you were not redeemed with those things. There really isn't any price that could be paid for that. I go back to something that Micah wrote in the Old Testament. Micah chapter 6. Verse 6, he says, wherewithal shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And the obvious answer Micah knows is that's not going to be enough. None of those things would be enough. But we read it in the scripture this morning, Mark 10:45, Jesus came to give his life as a ransom. His life is the ransom that was paid for you and for me to liberate us from our slavery and to buy us out of it. Only the blood of Christ can pay for our freedom. Again, back to 1 Peter, verse 19, the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. My life and your life was forfeit because of sin. Jesus gave his life when we couldn't. His blood was given for our sins. It was given without fault. He was without spot and without blemish. His blood was given willingly, and his blood was given completely. And that is one of the things that we are memorializing when we hold up that cup in communion and take a drink from it, is remembering the price that was paid to buy us out of our slavery, the price that was paid to give us freedom. Well, what are we redeemed to? Jesus didn't just pay for us to take us out of our slavery to sin. The Bible says that we have been set free from sin so that we can serve righteousness. And it calls us slaves to righteousness, but it's a different kind of servitude now. When we were enslaved to sin, it was an unwilling servitude. It grated on us. It was harsh. But our servitude to Christ is one of love, and we find it fulfilling and joyous when we serve him now. Because when we were redeemed to adoption. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5, says that God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now picture this. The slave has been set free, and not only set free, but adopted as a son. I assume that many of you are familiar with the fictional story, Ben-Hur. And you know how Judah Ben-Hur had been wrongfully tried and convicted of something he didn't do. And he was enslaved, remember, on that galley. But in the shipwreck, he saved Quintus Arius, and remember that Quintus Arius adopted him as his son and made him his heir. And that is a picture of what has happened to each one of us. We were slaves to sin. Christ came along, he bought us out of our slavery, and God has now made us his own children with the full rights as children, and we will inherit what he has for us because of that, through the redemption of Christ. We've been redeemed to glorify God through good works. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 20 talks about how the things that we did do before we should not do anymore because, Paul writes, ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's what we have been called to now, to glorify God. We were redeemed so that we could do that. And we have been redeemed to a resurrection, the hope of eternal life. Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. When we are in sin and enslaved to it, remember, we're under the curse of the law and we're bound to the curse of the law. We are under the penalty of death. But since we have been redeemed, we are no longer enslaved to that curse, to that penalty of death any longer. And we have hope of eternal life because we have been redeemed to this hope. We are no longer enslaved to those things. Well, how do we respond to redemption? Well, how would a slave respond to being set free? That's been recorded in the history of this nation, of those who rejoiced when they were liberated. And I don't think I should have to ask you whether or not you have been redeemed. Does a slave know whether or not he's been set free? So how do we respond if we are redeemed? Well, if you are redeemed, you are no longer in slavery, you are no longer a slave, and you have been set free from that. You are liberated. Live in freedom. And it may take time for you to learn to how to live as a free man. When the American slaves were liberated after the Civil War, the government had to establish something called the Freedmen's Bureau. All of those slaves, the millions of people who had lived in slavery and been bound, they did not know how to live as free men. They didn't know how to make choices for themselves and do things. So the Freedmen's Bureau was established to help them in that. And if you are liberated, if you are redeemed and set free in Christ, it may take time for you to learn how to live as a free man. And your old master will call to you and try to call you back into slavery. If you are redeemed, you do not need to listen to your old master sin any longer. You are no longer bound. And the lash of his whip has been felt by Christ, and it no longer needs to fall on your back. So if you're redeemed, live in freedom. And if you are not redeemed yet, why? Why would you choose to continue living in slavery when Christ offers you liberation? And you may think that you are free and that if you come to Christ, you'll be bound. That is the lie of the devil. You are bound by sin. You are bound by iniquity. You are bound by the curse. You are bound to an empty way of life. You are the slave of those things. And if you are not redeemed, Jesus is ready to break those shackles because he's already paid the price for your freedom. Just accept his offer and go free and be redeemed.